Okay, you can clap hands for them because.
Super brave. The first evening crowd, we had an amazing conversation this morning with the Rangolis. And I want to say there's something vulnerable, and I want to honor you for being willing to share. Constant and I were in a grow group together about diversity, and there's nothing comfortable about this conversation. But there's no denying that these conversations need to happen for our country and our church to get healed. So I'm going to jump in, and Sam, I'm going to ask you first, would you share with us your reality as a young child growing up as a young black man till when you encountered Christ, and then maybe we can chat about that off a bit later.
All right. Thank you, Melissa. Good evening, everyone. My name is Samuel Kitenge, and so I was born and raised in the Congo, DRC, Central Africa, in the southern provinces of the Congo. And so I'm the last born of seven, and I grew up in a very crowded house. You know, it was me, my seven siblings, and as a typical African family, extended cousins and uncles and aunties. So before you knew it, there was always about 25 people in the house. And because my dad had the biggest house in his family, that didn't help much either. But either way, so I'd like to believe that I grew up I had a normal childhood, because nothing so far in my life has brought that into question. My mom and dad are both Christians. My mom is an amazing prayer warrior. The woman, she's just my rock. That woman can pray. For the first time in my life, I can actually realize right now that she's the one of the few people that I can talk about, a woman who can pray three times a day. Non-stop. So I grew up with that foundation. You know, my mom took me to church at a very young age. Actually, from the stories, when my mom was pregnant with me, she would constantly tell me that she was a pregnant woman who fasted throughout her entire pregnancy. So I was pretty much dedicated to God from that time on. I came into the world in a season of prayer and fasting. And I'm like, Mom, that's crazy. I don't have that kind of faith, but someday we'll see. So, and in my family, going to church was not a cultural thing. It was serious business. Church was serious business. And my mom took me to church from a very young age. So I pretty much grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian environment. Our house was a prayerful house. Everything we did revolved around our Christian belief, our Christian faith. And because there was, those of you that I've shared my story with, they will know that I come from a background in the Congo. There is a serious culture of witchcraft. And I tell you, we have some of the best quality of witchcraft in the Congo. The VIP kind of type. Like, it's scary stuff. Nigerian movies, you have seen nothing. So it's more of a situation where if you are in that environment, in that culture, you must pray. Because if you don't pray, they're going to get you. They will literally kill you. You will die. Because witchcraft is such a popular thing in families back in the Congo. So I guess that's really where my mom was coming from, trying to escape the witchcraft from her family, trying to escape the witchcraft from my father's family, and just trying to dedicate the children to God, you know, because God was, for me growing up, salvation was not just being saved from my sins. It was literally a way of escaping that history, that darkness that has been running in the family, curses that have been passed down from one generation to another. And it's not only in my family. We see that in the neighborhood. Everywhere you go, people have stories about witchcraft. You'd think it's a movie, but it's real life stories. So that was like the spiritual background that I came from, you know, being a Christian, but very much aware of the darkness that runs through our society. And so I grew up very dedicated to church. From a very young age, I learned to, you know, I had a discipline, a certain discipline when it comes to following Jesus Christ. But at age 13, I took the decision to follow God, not as the God of my family, but to make him my God, my personal God. And at age 13, I felt, for the first time in my life, I actually heard the Lord, his audible voice, calling me to himself. He says, Sam, I am calling you to myself. It's time for you to come and serve me. And from age 13, I've just been in the church, done anything that can possibly be done in the church. And in 2015, moved from back home, came to South Africa. And I don't know if that answers your question, but yes.
Very good. And I want to say so much on the topic of the witchcraft. I read, let me quickly tell you, they should edit this out, but I read this week of a lady in Africa that is just strong intercessor, that the witches fall on her roof because they literally fly.
Yes.
And but she prays so much, so there's this grace over her house, they all fall on, and then she says the gospel with them. Anyways, culturally,
yes.
Were you aware of growing up of different cultures, of different, how was it in the Congo concerning religion and culture? Was there a diversity, or did you grow up in quite a uniform community?
Right. So like everything that I've just shared now, especially with all the witchcraft and stuff, so you can only imagine that Congo is a Christian country. People pray. That's what we do as a country, as a nation. People pray. We've had some of the biggest revivals in Africa back in the Congo. So I wasn't really very much aware of, in fact, let me put it this way. Growing up, I didn't know that I was black. I was just me, you know, because I was never a minority. Everywhere you went, it was black people. So I never really seen or considered the fact that I was different. But we were very much aware of the fact that you have black people and white people. But now that I think about it, I remember very well that we had a certain mindset in the community as children growing up in a rural area. White people were always the best version of every aspect of life. Because we saw them in Hollywood, we saw them in movies, we saw them in wrestling, WWE, we watch Mexican movies, we watch anything that was not black was called white. And we kind of had this culture, if you can get as close as possible to anything that is white, you would have made it in life. So that's a bit of a mindset. I remember, like, as we were growing up playing with children, we would always, I mean, with young kids as well, my age, we would always choose someone who's lighter skinned, and we would appoint her as the white rich lady or white rich man, because white was better, white was good, white was smarter, white was great. So anything that was white was better, was good. But it wasn't really much of a problem for us, because white people and black people back home, they don't interact very much. Every time you encounter a white person back home, they were either in a position of leadership or in a position of leading a company. So they were always like in a higher hierarchy in whatever setting that they were in. So that's pretty much how I grew up regarding the white culture. And I think it's something that we just accepted. You know, I never really cared much for it. I believe that there is a boundary, a line that can never be crossed between my culture and the white culture, and I kind of accepted it. And I think even as children, you'd come across some of the kids in the neighborhood that would usually say the biggest achievement they want to do is in life is marry a white person. Because that is considered, and that was considered an achievement, you know, because if you can just break through that culture, then you would have made it in life. But it was never really much of a problem for me. I had dreams of my own. I didn't really care for me if I marry a white, blue, yellow, red person. All I wanted was just to get married. All I want is just to get married even now. So, I kind of grew up in that space. And then, I mean, 2015, I moved to Johannesburg. Out of obedience, you know, the Lord's just calling me out of my country, out of my parents' house, and say, hey, young man, listen, it's time to move and come to Joburg. And so the first time I was confronted with cultural differences was when I was in Joburg, but that was still in a black context, because I met Zulu people, Xhosa people, and I made a lot of colored friends as well. So back home, there's no... back home, everybody's either white or black. So even colored people are considered black back home. So I made a lot of colored friends in Bible college. I made my first Indian friend in Bible college. And but up to that point, the issue around cultural difference was not really that much of an issue for me. I didn't even know that there was underlying issues that I needed to deal with, because for me, I just really related to them as black folks, as black people. Fast forward, moved to Cape Town, joined the Shofar congregation. Then was the beginning of a different story for me. First time, it was right in the middle of lockdown that I moved to Cape Town. I met Theo, amazing Theo, on Facebook. He invited me to church. First time I came to church, for the first time in my life, I looked at myself and I realized that I was black. Because I was in the congregation, nobody else looked like me, and I looked at my skin, I'm like, something might have gone wrong. Because nobody in here looks like me. And that was the beginning of a new journey for me in regards to culture.
Okay, wow. It as almost one can smile at it, but it's heartbreaking, hey,
yeah.
to think that children grow up with that comparison and just to go delve into that, and for us to really discuss how we do life, that's not what we communicate to our children in our country. But Sam, I'm so excited to get to the rest of the story of you walking in here. And but let's quickly ask Constant, what did it look growing up for you, and what was your cultural reality and your growing up in South Africa like?
Well, I grew up in a typical medium, middle to high income Afrikaans white family. I was born in Bloemfontein in 1990. We moved all over the place and settled down in Cape Town. My father worked at Eskom his whole life. My mom was at home until a bit later, then she started working again. And my parents weren't overtly racist. They were slight prejudice that you pick up. It's a little bit of a separation. It's still 1990. I recall, I was thinking about it today, the lady that cleaned our house was a colored lady, and she always played so really... She really made the best games and played with us while she was cleaning the house and everything. And I think that's where my soft spot for the colored culture came from. But anyways, I'll talk about that a bit later. Then I went to primary school. And that was a hard time of my life. I was basically bullied for 7 straight years. I had very few friends. I only had one true friend. He actually had olive skin. I actually asked my mom, "Mom, is Bennett a brown kid?" And my mom, I can't remember what my mom said, but anyway, so, but he was still a white kid, but anyways. at Xhosa school, the biggest thing for me was the language barrier, because I remember also okay, also our primary school, there was next to no black kids. It was a Afrikaans majority school, and there was a few black kids that were all speaking English, and so they all, really there's a slight language barrier at that stage. I wasn't speaking English really great. But I just remember the one, our gardener, Gladstone, he didn't say a single word. So the prejudice that your parents may have, it starts to rub off slightly on you because you get no reaction. You feel, okay, they're not speaking. So the language barrier thing was quite strong for me. And then, drum roll, I went to DF Malan High School, of all the names. And everything changed there. I actually made a lot of friends. And I recall one of my friends was a black kid, but he spoke not a single word of English nearly. He spoke just Afrikaans. Obviously, it was probably adopted. And the school was, there was basically no black people. So for me, effectively, apartheid remained in place until 2008. And in high school, we went to a church camp, and that's where I gave my heart to the Lord. And yeah, so then I started walking my path, and I think that's about the point that you asked me to talk to for now.
Thank you. Yeah, I wonder if we had to really know what the power of subliminal messaging. I'm always aware of what my actions are communicating to my children, that my voice, my lips, what I'm preaching and how I'm acting is aligned. And I think so much of what we believe and how we act out life has to do with what we saw as children, not necessarily what we heard. And that's what I hear in both your stories, is there were things not said but accepted, and that became part of your play and your reality. Sam, tell us, you walked into this church and we were all very white. It looks much better at the moment, but back then.
Yeah, so if you ask anybody in my life group and ask them, what does it mean that Sam is on the bus, they would be able to relate to the joke. So 2020, I think, actually December 2019, because of some traumatic experiences that happened in Johannesburg, the Lord really started pressing upon my heart to move to Cape Town. And I would have these visions and dreams. I would be standing at a bus station, and behind me there would be this old lady, very kind, but very frustrated, because she would be pushing me like, Sam, you need to get on the bus. And be like every time in the dream, I'd be telling myself, but why? Like, please get on the bus. You need to leave. And every time when I would step in the bus, I'd meet like everyone in the bus would be white, and they'll be looking at me. And the driver would say, Sam, you need to come to Cape Town. We're all waiting for you here. So for me, that was my sign to, like, God telling me that you need to go and relocate to Cape Town. So first time when I stepped in the church, and I was the only man that looked like me, I'm like, wow, there you go, I'm on the bus. I definitely knew I was on the bus. So that was like the beginning of dealing with a whole different level of issues in my own heart, because everything I believed, or all the preconceived ideas I had about white cultures or the difference between black and white, needed to be addressed in my life from that time on. The first 2 months that I was here, I must say I struggled a lot. Not only because there weren't a lot of people that looked like me, not only because I was the minority, but I also felt inferior. I constantly felt like I was not good enough. Sometimes I even felt like most people were better looking than me. So I felt belittled because of all these things that I grew up believing about the white culture. You know, I had all these preconceived ideas that were making me feel a certain type of way. Every time I would come to church, it was difficult for me to even engage with people. And it wasn't the people's problems. Nobody was making me feel unwelcome. In fact, people were very welcoming. It was more of a me issue. Culturally, I was challenged. Spiritually, I was challenged. The way church was being done here was very different from what I grew up with, what I knew as a child, you know. So it was very challenging for me to such an extent that after 2 months, I actually left because I just really felt like I was not fitting in. I tried, like I told God, I said, listen, this thing is not going to work. You better find someone else. God was like, I chose you. I'm like, you better find another black people to go serve that community, not me. So I left, and because God really wanted me here, the church where I went, because there was actually a lot of hurts in the church I was in before, black church where white people were the minority. We had about 5 white folks in there. And then I went to a different church. I went to a different church where there was also abusive experiences, which was a sign for God to tell me, you need to go back because there's a lot of healing that needs to take place in your heart. So eventually I came back very humble. I just humbled myself. I said, Lord, you know, I don't know how this thing is going to work out, but I'm going to have to trust you. It's definitely not going to be comfortable, but I know it's in discomforts that I'm going to grow and be the man that you want me to be. So I came and just submitted at the feet of my leaders, and that was the beginning of the journey. So I mentioned earlier that I grew up with the preconceived idea that everything that was white was better. But in the people that I related with that were black like me, those are the people that hurt me the most. So I also had family trauma that I was dealing with, not trusting anybody. I wasn't even trusting God. And God took me, I'm going to speak about, like, first of all, I met someone like Theo, a man who looks completely different than me. But he was so intentional in building relationship with me. He just loved me so much. It was so uncomfortable. I'm like, no, man, you don't do that. Like, he was intentional in just building relationship with me. And for the first time in my life, I started getting a different perspective on the love of the Father through someone who didn't look like me at all. And that was God starting the healing process in regards to culture and diversity. And from Theo, I met Ross, who has been nothing short of a father to me. In areas where my own biological father failed, people that I considered spiritual fathers failed before, I come across this man who looks absolutely nothing like me. And he takes me in and has treated me nothing short of a son. He's been there. He's been intentional in loving me, in mentoring me, spending time with me. Sometimes he didn't even have the answers, but he would be there to just be there and spend time with me and listen to me. And it was very challenging because never in my life did I ever expect that people would look different than me. People that are always considered to some extent better, would actually consider me as a person, really see me for who God created me to be, and never see me according to my race and according to my culture. And that was like the beginning of God healing me, and eventually God planting me in community. I've made quite a lot of friends, a whole lot of friends in the church, but some of the people that I actually call my best friends are all white, they're different than me. Not something that I forced, not something that I made happen. It's more of just the Lord making it happen. The one time I remember, one of my best friends, Isia, I met him in men's group, and then first time I met him, he looked at me and said, I don't care where you come from, I want to be your friend. I'm like, bro, we don't go about friendship like that, yo. you let it run its course, but at least you don't do that. But he was just like, I want to be your friend. Like, he was straightforward, made a proposal, listen, I want to be your friend. I'm like, is this how you white people do it? Because we don't do that, you know. But he was just really intentional in doing that. And suddenly, through building intentional relationships with people, it moved from me seeing white people to just seeing people. A few weeks ago, I think someone asked me and said, Sam, why are you always hanging around so many white folks? Why is it always Sam in pictures with a bunch of white people? And I'm like, which white people are you talking about? I'm like, the white people on your pictures? And I'm like, no, they're not white people. These are my friends. That's my family. You don't call them white people. They're my friends, because I know what he refers to by seeing white people. And when I gave him that answer, I kind of realized that, my goodness, the Lord has really changed my heart when it comes to culture and diversity. Because the way I used to view this culture, the way I used to view people that look different than me, it has moved so far from that to just being around people that I have intimate relationships with. Most of you would know I am currently living with Bradley and Caroline. They shared this morning, Bradley is colored, Caroline is white, and moving in with them is just also one of those things that the Lord used to bring me healing in that aspect of culture and diversity and race. I moved in with these amazing people. They didn't know me, but suddenly the first time they met me, they just embraced me as one of their own. You know, in church context, we usually use the word family without really practicing it. But they took me in. They never treated me anything less than family. Before I knew it, Bradley's parents became my parents. Caroline's parents became my parents. Their siblings became my siblings. And I became part of the family. And because of that amount of love that I received from people that look completely different than me, then I started realizing that there is definitely more to my identity than my race and my culture. Because these people see me for who God sees me, then maybe it's time for me to also grow into becoming who God is really calling me to be in terms of race. And I think one last thing that I just want to mention is, one thing that really struck me very much is as well how, because I felt so inferior, God also put me in a position where I can speak into people's lives. And Samuel, who used to consider himself inferior, would speak into people's lives. People would look completely different than him and see a major change taking place in people's lives. And that was God's confirmation and telling me, Sam, you are not inferior. I don't see you as black. I see you as a son, as I see you as a servant. It struck me differently about last year when Ross came to me and said, hey, Sam, I believe in your ministry. I believe in your calling. And I want you to, can you please preach in church? Like, no, maybe no. We shouldn't be doing that because, you know, like I was challenged. You know, I am so different. So many times I was made to believe that because I speak with an accent, people use my accent as a measure of my intelligence. So I felt very insecure because of that. But the man gave me an opportunity. He believed in me, you know. And it's because of all these experiences that I believe that I've crossed the other side. And the Lord brought me a lot of healing in regards to culture, race. And I feel very grateful that I can say that because not so many people can.
That's an amazing testimony. And one and after I've asked Constant to carry on with him a story, I'm going to ask you a question to think about for a moment. What is your, if you think about the body of Christ, what about that experience, what you've had, do you want to trust must happen globally here in this house? How would you like to see that multiplied or furthered? Do you get the gist of my question? Yeah, I'm going to let him, you think for a moment. Then we end on a bang. Constant, you met the Lord.
Yes. Just about the accent. If you think you have an accent, you should meet the guys from the Ivory Coast. Anyway, so now it's into university. So university was quite different. It was Stellenbosch University. We had a lot of different cultures in race. Actually, my best buddy in varsity was a black guy from Botswana. And yeah, he was literally my best friend for the whole of my university years. But yeah, so then I started going to Shofar, started meeting a lot more people and all across the color divide. So I started realizing, and a lot of the black people didn't actually come from our country. As I said, one guy was from Botswana, Ivory Coast, it was all over the show. So it was actually quite nice, especially in the engineering faculty. You have a lot of different cultures coming together because it's one of the good faculties around. And it's actually really nice to start crossing that divide of my apartheid years that I lived to actually now see a whole different story and actually making friends across everything. And I was still Stellenbosch at that stage. I didn't have a lot of black students, so that's still a fact that you have to deal with. I actually got an ESCOM bursary at that time. So when I finished varsity, I went to ESCOM. So it was a complete change of scenery. So at that stage, that was now 2013. So the whole BE program brought a lot of race, different cultures back into the working area. At Coburg, though, the nuclear power station, it was very much more slower, but still a lot more diversity than what it was and what people were used to. And as the unfortunate thing, though, as I mentioned, BE, as I got into my career and I got appointed as an engineer, that was the end of my career. So that's the only thing for a white man, young white man starting to work in this country, well, at a state-owned enterprise, that your career is flat. You get appointed and that's it. However, I actually really enjoyed working with my colleagues. My colleagues were Indians, coloreds, black, everything, all over the sun, and I actually really had a good time with them. They were really bright people, sharp, the team that I worked in. And I must say, you get to deal with a lot of incompetence at ESCOM. Yeah, yeah. And the thing is, I've seen a lot of incompetent black people. I've seen a lot of incompetent white people. I've seen a lot of incompetent colored people. I've seen a lot of incompetent Indians. There's incompetence everywhere. So the thing is, there's a lot of stigma that our government and society creates around black people being put in positions and stuff like that. Yes, there's problems, but trust me, there's really incompetent white guys as well. So, and from that, I really started to look wider in society, started to make friends across the divide. I had a really good friend, Puli, still friends with him, and hearing all the stories where he come from. And we actually had this one thing at work where it was a HR ESCOM related thing trying to improve. Anyways, that's irrelevant. So they ask specific questions and you only move across the line if that statement was true about you. And I remember that day that two of my colleagues, they asked the question about, have you ever gone to bed without food? Well, did you ever go to bed without food because there was no money for food? And two people went across, which are quite well off now, and it was quite a shock for me to realize, hey, back then where they came from was a different situation. So, but the thing is just really good to come to realize other cultures, everything together there, and starting to know the people well, making friends. And the one thing that I picked up was there's a lot of stuff that we are quite similar, the things that, okay, especially in engineering, engineers tend to think the same. And there's a lot of commonality, but there's also quite a lot of diversity, which I enjoy. I remember when I went with my wife to one of the parties, and she always said I left her at the where the one guy started talking, and he just kept talking and talking and talking, and I just disappeared to the braai. And all these little things of how the other cultures do things, I really enjoy it. And I started actually also dated across the color divide. it was a bit of a big issue in my family. I ignored them. It didn't work out, obviously. And so that's pretty much my story up until now. I actually resigned from Eskom. It's actually quite sad because the company I work for now is like also, again, majority white. So it's a bit of a flip-flop. But that's...
It sounds as if walking in relationship with people is key, and intimate relationships. And once again, seeing that story and going, wow, this man that I relate to as a colleague has had experiences that I couldn't have perceived. Constance, quickly, we were in the diversity grow group together. It was the second time you did it. And I know you're quite keen to be part of piloting it and carrying on with it. Why is it so important to you, and what did you experience in that grow group?
I think the first thing that's driving me is my own culture, because I still see a lot of subvert racism, and people tend to prefer certain types of environments for no good reason. And this is, it's actually one of the things that I really experienced at Kuburg, because I started going to the diversity group while I was still at Kuburg. And for me, it's one of those things. So I actually went to the diversity group with the intention to sort of help others see what I've started seeing and develop myself in the process. Just to make people realize that there's a lot of similarity and there's a lot of difference that can be celebrated. And that was one of the important things. That's actually why I'm trying to learn more and more the diversity. And yeah, that's the primary reason. And of course, my country is close to my heart. And our country is in struggling. There's people trying to poach or take advantage of the situation of this subvert racism and the current situation of who is poor and who is rich, to make people extremists. And the thing is, my desire is to push people, get people away from those type of thoughts, those type of things, and those type of people, and come to realize that as South Africa and how colorful we are, we can truly be a rainbow nation. It doesn't have to be, you have to give to the other or some kind of rules-based system. It can be free and it can be open, and everybody can enjoy it.
So, as was the case with this Grow group and with this day that we had here with the Lenses Institute, I think we all walked away and we went, the most amazing thing is most conversations we walk away from, somebody feels incredibly guilty or somebody feels more angry than ever. And with both the Grow group and this day we had here, we said it was the most amazing space where we all felt we could celebrate our cultures, but strive together for something better, and the unity, that our goal is oneness, because that's what God calls us to, that God commands a blessing on unity, and we need to work towards that oneness. And I love that about the Grow Group and the Lenses Institute, is it's not about pouring shame on people. It's not. It's about finding our ground, just finding out, where's my heart at, and moving forward. Okay, Sam, I left you with a question. What would you have answered?
So one of the scriptures that I live by, I think it's quite one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It's, you know, Jesus sitting and having a moment with his disciples, the many disciples that he had, and sharing with them. And then suddenly someone comes to Jesus and tells him and say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are waiting for you outside, are looking for you. And Jesus answers and says, who is my brother and who is my sister, if it's not those that do the will of my Father? And that, throughout everything that I shared in my story, especially coming here at joining the Shofar Durbanville congregation, when the Lord started bringing me healing in those areas, that is the scripture the Lord gave me. The Lord started teaching me. He says, your brothers and your sisters are not people that look like you, but they are people that do my will. Because God is all about building a kingdom, not about building a culture. Therefore, the only culture we should be building is the culture of the kingdom, which is a culture of community and a culture of oneness. God is not on an agenda to elevate black people or to reduce white people to nothing. God is on an agenda to build his bride for the cause of Christ. And just understanding that, tapping into that, you know, before I even carry on with sharing that, so I think 4 weeks ago, I went for my eye test, you know, and they gave me these new glasses that I'm still getting used to. And amazing lady, Lizanne, she's actually part of our church. She was so kind to come and deliver the glasses to our house in Boston. And she came, like right at the gate, she says, "Hey, Sam, do you want to try on your glasses and let's actually see if you can see?" So she took out the glasses. She came with two pairs of glasses, and she took out this pair, and she gave me the glasses. I am sure she was very shocked to see someone so excited to put on glasses. Because for the first time in a long time, I could actually see. I didn't realize how blind I was. Because at that moment, I was actually able to realize, to see the birds that were flying, to notice the mountains, to notice the leaves on the trees. And what I want to say by that is, going through that process of healing, God teaching me that, was suddenly stepping into a new perspective. Because now, I leave behind my culture, I leave behind everything that I grew up believing, and give my ears to a different culture, to building community. Suddenly I see that. I thought I could see, but I was actually blind, because now I see there is a loss that I can learn from people that look different than me. I see there is a much bigger opportunity to build the church of God, to build the kingdom, when we come together and actually sit and talk, not listen to answer, but listen to understand. It is not about thinking less of myself. It's not about thinking of myself less, but it's about thinking about less. What I'm trying to say is, it's not about thinking of myself. It's not about thinking less of myself, but it is about thinking of myself less. I'm not reducing myself to nothing, but I'm rather putting myself in a position where I can learn from other people. And I think all of us, first of all, we need to embrace a kingdom mindset. We need to come into the church body of Christ believing that we can only be as strong as we embrace each other's differences. We can only be as relevant as a church body of Christ as we are willing to tap into our different cultures. And also, I think, also having an understanding that every culture needs to be redeemed. Because of my personality, it's easy for me to find my way into people's lives, no matter where they come from. I have this easiness to build relationships. And I think it is so important that we realize that, in as much as there are good things that we should hold on to in our cultures, but there is also a lot that we need to let go of. Because sometimes the reason why we hold on to our cultures is because of our own selfish ambitions. You know, Scripture says in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, I think, or 5, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh." And one of the fruits of the flesh, they say it's hatred. And that the root of hatred is self-centeredness. It's because I think I'm right. It's because I think I'm better. It's because I think so highly of myself that I can disregard other people. So every time I come across someone who's racist, the question is always, who are you trying to glorify? Yourself or God? Because if everywhere we go, we're still looking down on other people, then we gotta check deep down. Are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking in the flesh? Because once again, God is not trying to elevate anybody's culture. God is trying to elevate his culture. There are places to go. There are things to be done. And if we are to join, if we are to join God onto his move and partner with him to build and accomplish that which he's trying to accomplish, then we need to be able to let go. One of the scriptures that Sebastian shared at the beginning of worship, one of my favorite scriptures, he said, be of the same mindset that Christ had. That even though he didn't consider equality with God as something to hold on to. In fact, he was able to let go of that. Now, let's talk about cross-cultural issues. I mean, Jesus was the best at leaving his culture behind and come and embrace our own, wasn't he? And Apostle Paul says, be of that same mindset. How does it serve me to hold on to my culture when I'm killing the next person's culture, when I'm killing the next person's identity? So I think for me, as the church body of Christ, it first of all needs to come to that point where we allow God to break us, really break us. If we're going to walk with God, we got to be willing to allow him to hurt us first. Break us in our cultures. Break us in everything that, all the preconceived ideas, because it's only in doing so that we are able to embrace the people that he's placed around us and be on a mission to build his church and his kingdom.
Amen. I want to say I also have that Philippians 2 up against my wall this year. And I so love how God does life. God, Father, Holy Spirit, it's always just the one regarding the other higher than himself. And that's how we call to live, absolutely. Constant, any last thoughts before we let everyone contemplate a little bit what they heard this evening?
Join the diversity group.
We want you all there. Good advertisement. I really believe, like me running like a crazy woman across the street, at times Bradley and Niameka that will also share at some stage, and a lot of other people in our church have lived in these community homes where it was started by people that said, okay, they want to make almost like a prophetic act of what God's calling us to. And that was many years ago that the first house in Shofar was sort of there, and we all like went, ooh, all these people are moving in the house together. How's this going to work? How are they going to eat? Who's paying for what? You know, you sort of, it was this big, big mystery. But there, this prophetic act, and I spoke to Debbie, who sort of brought the idea forward or started the first community home the other day, and he said to me, Melissa, it was absolutely what God spoke to me about is making a bold prophetic act. And we can either go, okay, we're fine with the way things are, or we can start acting directly in opposition to what we see the enemy is doing. And sometimes it calls for big action, and sometimes it's very deep personal healing that takes place. But what I love to see is just the grace with which God works with us. And when his spirit is in us, we long for that unity. And we are so uncomfortable when things aren't right. And our hearts burn and break when we hear that our brothers and sisters walk into our church and they don't feel loved and hurt. And then we're mindful of what language we speak when we're around everyone. And we're mindful of who we include around our tables. And I'm just excited for this month ahead and hearing everyone's stories, because this is really, for us, it's a prophetic act to say, Lord, we are trusting you for change, and that the enemy can step away because we're taking ground. Okay, so I want us to turn to one another and quickly share with the person next to you what stands out to you about what was shared tonight, and then just pray with each other and commit this month to the Lord of us trusting for our hearts to change and for our communities to change. Okay, is that good, Glenn? Did I make sense? Okay, fantastic.